We have been dealing with the rise and the fall of the American Republic, and our first section has been dealing with a Christian philosophy of history. The purpose, of course, is to set a context of understanding history in order that we might properly understand the very essence and nature of what has happened historically within our nation. But not just to understand the hand of God and divine providence, but also to understand the hand of God in the future as it relates to His church. We have been dealing with the five basic concepts which govern Christian historiography. We dealt with the first three, being the epistemological concept. We've dealt with the universal concept, epistemological meaning knowledge, that the knowledge that we must have of history must come from an understanding of God's Word, the universal concept that God is sovereign, and the divine concept which deals with His hand of providence that controls all things. And we are now dealing again with the apocalyptic concept. If you will, 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Father, we thank You for the opportunity again to come to examine Your holy Word. And we ask, O God, that we would truly examine and carefully consider its teaching. For we must yield our heart and our mind to You and unto Your holy Word. For therein You have revealed Your truth to us. So, Father, we do pray that we would be careful, rightfully handling Your Word. That, Father, we would uphold it, we would accept it, we would embrace it as Thy truth. Now, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what Your Word would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. History, we said, has been appointed to a definite end. An end that centers in the nature and the work of Jesus Christ as it relates to the execution of His kingly office. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English minister who had passed away just a few years ago, once said this. He said, "As the head of the church goes, so goes the body." And how true that is, the Scripture makes it very clear. Christ was crucified, and so the Scripture says, what about us? We have been crucified with Christ. Christ has been raised unto newness of life. And so it says unto us, so we too have, by the power of His Spirit, been raised unto newness of life. The Scripture also says Christ hath been enthroned as a king who rules victorious over all nations. Does it not follow then that the body will go as the king and the head of the church will go as victorious over all the nations? Has not that been the prophecy from the very beginning? We will look at that very question, because that is the issue. What is the static nature of the church currently? How are we abiding? As those who have no hope of seeing the church propagated and the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed throughout the world and watching the nations become discipled before Him? Or is it that the church is, like Christ, going to be victorious over the nations, and they will propagate through the power of His Spirit that gospel which will call, as Scripture says, all men, and I do not believe it means all-inclusive, but all men without distinction, whether they are Russian, whether they are Chinese, whether they are American, no matter what tribe, kindred, or people. Revelation 4 says they come from every tribe, kindred, and people, and every language, will be drawn from the four corners of the earth through the power of that gospel, which ultimately will bring discipleship to the nations and see the church victorious in the end over Satan. Well, in looking at this very issue, we talked about the premillennial view and the amillennial view and the postmillennial view and what those three views basically mean. We won't spend time on that. You can go back and refresh yourself in your own notes. But we looked at the place of Christ in governing the nations. And we said the place of Christ in governing the nations is that He executes His rule over the nations according to Scripture. He was rewarded for His suffering. He was given victory as a promise to His own church, Matthew 28 and in Matthew 16. We've seen the Great Commission from Matthew 28. The commission is, "Go ye therefore make disciples of the nations." And then we began with the declaration of Christ's rule. How is that commission prophesied and taught and to be carried out within the church? And we examined Daniel chapter 7. We looked last week also at Acts chapter 2. And this week I want us to turn to the book of Daniel again. Daniel chapter 2. And I want us to begin at verse 27. Now you remember I had said unto you that Daniel was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king had had this dream and vision, but he didn't want to tell the magicians and the soothsayers and all of the prophets of Babylon what it was, because he knew what they would do is, if he told them the vision, they'd just give their own interpretation to it. And he was smart enough of a king to say, "You tell me the vision that I have not spoken to you, and then I'll believe your interpretation." And they can't do it. And they keep saying to him, "But, oh king, if thou would just give us the vision, we could tell you what it means." The king's smart. Smarter than the average emperor. Smarter than the average king, if you will. He says, "No, I believe the true interpretation will be given by God if He reveals to you what was revealed to me." And so it is Daniel who comes forth to give him that vision. Look in verse 27, if you will. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king.'" He says, "I'm coming to you, king, and I'm going to tell you the way it is, what is revealed to you. And by this you will know that it is my God who reigns and rules supreme in the universe." He says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now, understand something, folks. The latter days is a reference to the time period of Israel. Remember something about the Old Testament. The Old Testament deals in the latter days with the final destruction of Jerusalem, that previously presided by the Son coming in the form of man. The Scripture speaks that way. Latter days is not what we talk about as if today. We are already in the latter days. But the latter days, most of the time, in the Old Testament in particular, speaks to the latter days of national Israel. That their time as a people has come. He's already saying this is what's going to come in the latter days. But the prophecies about Nebuchadnezzar beginning with his kingdom. And that began the latter days. Now, you're talking about coming back out of Babylonian captivity, so you're talking approximately around 350 to 400 B.C. That's about the time period this is taking place in. So the latter days are not too far off, because remember, Rome has Israel under siege by 63 A.D. and destroys it in 70 A.D. So we're not talking that many years in which this prophecy is going to come to pass, and he gives them the structure of this prophecy leading up to that great and terrible day of the Lord, which is directly related to the destruction of the temple of Israel. He says, "Your dream and your visions and upon your head in your bed were these." Here he comes with his revelation. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secret has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. O king, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This king, you have seen this image that God has brought to your mind, and it is an awesome sight to behold. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Very important piece of prophecy there, by the way. Because when you see what he brings as the time period, you'll begin to understand who the stone and what it represents comes to pass. He says, then the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Notice what happens? The stone, what? Becomes a great mountain. And it does what? It fills the whole earth. Now that's the image that Nebuchadnezzar has from the Lord. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of before the king. Pay close attention if you want to understand the way God set forth His hand in the providence of history and brought this to pass. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand and has made you rule over them all. You are this head of gold. Who's the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. What kingdom does that represent? The Babylonian Empire, which perhaps was maybe, and we're not even sure how far it extended, but perhaps one of the greatest empires. But he said it represents the greatest king of these empires. And so you have here the Babylonian Empire being prophesied as the first part of that statue. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, and a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over them, and the fourth kingdom. Now, the second kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire. The third kingdom is the Greek Empire. The silver representing the Medo-Persian, the bronze representing Alexander the Great, and the great Greek Empire. He says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Who does it represent? Rome. It was in the Roman Empire that iron began to be forged. As a matter of fact, it was an amazing thing. When they went to the battlefield, what did they fight? What did the Greeks fight with? Bronze. And when the Romans went into battle with them, it only took about one or two clangs of the swords, and they would literally break the sword of the enemy and then slaughter him. It was a massive move. No one will believe in history how important the Iron Age was in the transformation of kingdoms and empires. It's what gave Rome its great strength. He says, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. No empire that we have a history of ever became so great and so massive as the Roman Empire. It was the empire of iron. And you must bow to that empire. It was required. As a matter of fact, in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who would not bow to the empire, eventually, after he is gone, still the apostles waiting, John on the Isle of Patmos. Why? He would not bow and he would not receive the mark of the empire in order to be a part of it. And he was on the Isle of Patmos in exile as a result of it. That's what he's doing there when he has his vision of Revelation. He says, while as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. The empire becomes divided. It actually is divided into 10 kingdoms at the end of the empire. 10 different kings rule. He says, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in all the days of these kings, of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now he's starting to tell him, here's the ten toes made up of clay and iron, but God himself, who is the God over all of these kingdoms, is going to set up his kingdom. There is a fifth kingdom prophesied in Scripture that was not a one-world government. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, all these people out there trying to go around and build a one-world government have mistaken their authority and responsibility. You don't have to worry about a one-world government. You got to worry about the government this king is setting up. Because it is an eternal kingdom which will be victorious over everything that has come to pass. He says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And when he says these kings, he's talking about the 10 kingdoms, which shall never be destroyed. A kingdom to an end. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It won't be a succession of kingdoms. It's not going to be like with Babylon, with the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Medo-Persian, and then with Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and now to Rome. There's not going to be another kingdom. This is the final kingdom to ever be established. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What is it going to do? It shall break all the kingdoms. It will destroy them. It will overcome. It will overpower them. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God of heaven has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. What is that stone? It is the church of Jesus Christ. Who is the chief cornerstone of that church? Paul says in Ephesians, it is Christ. Upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, and upon the teaching of the apostles, hath the church been established. And it will be a consuming kingdom. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I hope to be able to get through this. Very important passage, because our Lord begins to speak about these latter days dealing with the people of Israel. He even refers to the prophecy of Daniel about the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel that will come upon the people of Israel. In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He had been teaching in the temple. He now leaves. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The disciples understood what Jesus was talking about. The prophecy of the destruction of the temple was a part of the latter days. That's why they came and asked him, what is going to be the sign of your coming? When will this destruction take place? What will be the sign that shows Israel ceases as a nation and the church is now empowered? Now he says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now he's talking to this people. Remember, this generation, he'll culminate that with this generation, will not pass away until some of you see this come to pass. He says, I want you to take heed. Do not be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Did that happen? Of course. Read Josephus. Read Matthew Henry's account and Matthew Henry's commentary. There were people who walked all over proclaiming to be Christ, saying they were the promised Christ who has come back to take His people, and they led many people astray. Even those who were led into the desert on various occasions, who died without food, without water. He says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That was going on. It was an incredible time period of destruction. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, he's not talking about the end of the world, but it's the end of the world that Israel understands. What has been prophesied about them as a people. He says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Now, he's telling him, these are the things that are going to come to pass. All these, he says, are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and to kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. The persecution of Christianity was going to wax strong. And it did. They were heavily persecuted. Who was the great first persecutor of the church? The really heavy persecutor was St. Paul himself. And the persecutions didn't end there. Paul switched sides out of transformation of his heart, and they persecute him. And they continued, and they butchered and slaughtered the Christians by the thousands. Persecution went on everywhere against Christianity. Just a little reading of church history alone will tell you that. He says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, I'm going over this fairly quickly, but the reason why is we don't have a lot of time to deal with it. We're going to come back and do the prophecy stuff later when we look at the second coming of Christ, and then we'll go real slow through all this. But I want you to get the nugget. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him hear and let him understand. Now, what was the abomination of desolation? It was about the fact that what was going to happen. On the altar of sacrifice within the temple, there were going to be false gods, false idols, and false sacrifices put upon it. As a matter of fact, that was fulfilled under Titus, the great Roman general who later becomes emperor. I think it was after Vespasian, if I'm not mistaken. And he comes in, he slaughters them after this holy war that takes place for 3.5 years, 7-year siege, 3.5 years, latter part of that siege, which we call the great tribulational period. He comes in, declares himself the God of Israel, sits upon the throne of the high priest in the temple, and slaughters both pigs and Jews on the altar of sacrifice. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Now, he gives a direction. Remember, they're asking him, what do we do at the latter times? He says, when this comes, you flee from Jerusalem. Read Josephus' account. How that it got so bad, they surrounded the city, and I think it was within 20, 30, to 100 miles, they literally, Rome salted everything. You couldn't grow anything in Israel for years. That's one way they do of sieging, to make sure you didn't get any food. Then they cut off all the water and supplies. Nothing in and out of the city. After 3.5 years, during the time of the war, read the accounts of mothers who actually chopped their children up and sold them and eat them for food. How bad can it get in Israel? Our Lord says, when these days come, you flee. He's telling the Christians, you flee to the mountains of Judea. He says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. He says, when this starts coming, you leave now. That's what he's saying. It's an immediate thing. Don't wait. You do not want to be caught up in this thing. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. It's going to be a time. It's going to be rough. You're going to go with nothing. It's a hard time. And it's harder for those who have children, especially those who are nursing. He says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter, nor on the Sabbath. In the Sabbath, they lock everything up. It's hard to get out of the city when the city's locked. For then there will be a great tribulation such as never been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. The tribulation is what is coming upon Israel. Israel is going to go through the worst trial that the world has ever seen. Folks, I have never read in history more graphic details that are more sickening than what you'll see in Josephus' writings about what happened in Israel, especially within Jerusalem. It is awesome. The thousands and thousands of soldiers that are killed, both sides, literally lakes turned into blood because there were so many people killed that the blood permeated the lakes. Millions of people, of soldiers, killed in those battles. You must read Josephus just to supplement this. Now, I'll bring Josephus at play when we come through the history of this. And I'll read to you all the accounts of Josephus, of the different things that he says that took place in Jerusalem at that time period. He says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. For the church's sake, the days of the tribulation of Israel shall be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ. Now he does. He goes on to say to them. Now understand, he says, then look here. If anyone says to you, when? In this time period. This is not something that happens after. He's saying during this time period. If anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Do not believe it. For the false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Says there is going to be false prophets who come. There will be signs and wonders. They're going to try to deceive you, even the very elect themselves. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and the flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he says, you will know. You will know. Not just one guy. You will know the coming of the Son of Man. But you have to understand something. The coming of the Son of Man, this is not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the coming of the destruction of what? The temple. That was the context of the question. You telling us these temples are going to be torn down. Well, what is the sign of the end of these days? And he's going to use some prophecy now, language that if you go back in the Old Testament and look, and we'll do that when we go through our prophecy stuff, you're going to find that this is used, this kind of language is used about every nation that God destroys. So it's not a new prophecy. It's not a new statement. It's old stuff. That's why Israel understood the very nature and meaning, and the Christians at that time period understood what was coming to pass. He says, for wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Now, he just gives an analogy here. You find a dead body, you're going to find the eagles. So is it going to be with the destruction of Israel. Now, look what he says beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, the tribulation begins with the siege of Jerusalem. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. It's a prophecy about the destruction of Israel. Israel and the sun and the moon, it's a reference to their civil and ceremonial practices. And that prophecy has been used not just once in Daniel, but over various kingdoms that God hath destroyed. He says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And here's another part of that prophecy. Here's another part of that statement that you'll find in the Old Testament. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. What is the sign of thy coming? What does it mean? When will we see this temple destroyed? You want to see the Son of Man coming in power and glory? You want to see the great and terrible day of the Lord? It will come. And the world will know of its destruction. People, I want you to know something. Everybody knew about what happened to Israel. He says, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds of the earth and from the heavens to the other. It's a prophecy. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be destruction. Then the gospel of the kingdom is going to be going out, and there's going to be a gathering together of His church. He says, now, learn this parable from the fig tree. He's going to use an illustration to explain to them what He's referring to. So follow, because the illustration is explaining the meaning of what this tribulation will be and how to know the time of it. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the end is near. He's talking about the fig tree. When its branches are tender, not in the wintertime, in the spring, when you see its leaves coming forth, what is he talking about? The gospel of the kingdom. Then you know what? What is going to take place? The end of the temple and the end of Israel. Why? Because Israel as a nation and the temple were a type, a copy, and a shadow of that great kingdom prophesied in Daniel that is going to conquer the whole earth. It's going to fill it. He says, when you see these things, you know that the only thing left is the gathering up of the people of God, the elect, from the four corners of the earth. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and its leaves, and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. What's the summer? It's coming to the harvest time. The harvest is going to come. So you also, when you see all these things. Now he's talking to them. These are disciples. They're saying, Lord, how do we know that this is going to happen? I mean, when is this going to happen? What's the end of the age? He says, when you see all these things starting to come to pass, the church beginning to grow, it's as an olive tree that has grown and its leaves are coming forth. It's getting ready to produce fruit. And it's growing and it's coming toward the summer. It's time for the harvest, which Christ says, the harvest is great. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send harvesters that we may bring in the harvest into the storehouse. He says, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. What were they to be watching? You watch the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. You watch the church. And you watch for the destruction of Israel. Because when you see this temple down, totally torn and destroyed to nothing, of which it was destroyed to nothing, he says, then you'll know. When you've seen these things come to pass, you will know that it is at the door. That it is at the end. He says, assuredly I say to you, this generation. Now he's talking to who? The disciples who have followed him. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. That's the prophecy. This generation is not going to come to an end until you see what I have just prophesied about the destruction of the temple and of Israel. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars. You're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have pestilence. You're going to have trial and tribulation, adversity. And then you're going to see the real power of God deliver you into the hands of the enemy. Not one stone will be left unturned that has not been knocked down. Israel will have total destruction. That's what he was telling them. Why? Because the olive branch the tree. Its limbs have grown tender. It's the spring. It is starting to bud and bring forth leaves. It is nearing summer, and the harvest is coming. You will see these things come to pass. Know then that that is the end of Israel. And new Israel, the true Israel, the true Israel of God, is going to go forth as a conquering people. Remember something, people. The promises that were given to Israel had a spiritual significance for the church. The promises to the church do not have spiritual significance left over for us in future. We know that we are clearly in the latter days. How do we know that? How do we know that this was he speaking about? Because he prophesied it. Just as a cursory look, look at Genesis chapter 22. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but Genesis chapter 22. I just want to look at one verse, verse 17. Genesis chapter 22. Now remember about Abraham and Melchizedek. Abraham comes back from the slaughter of the kings. And what does Melchizedek do? He comes out. Who is who? He's a theophanes. He's a pre-manifestation of Christ. He comes out and he what? He blesses him and gives him bread and wine, which is significant because that is the sacrament of the New Testament church, which Christ is issuing to him. And blessing him for what? For his destruction of the kings. And who is Abraham? He is the father of all who believe. What does he represent? The church. And who do the four kings represent? They represent the ungodly. And what has the church done? It has just conquered the ungodly. And Melchizedek, Christ comes out and blesses his church. What does he say then in chapter 22 of Genesis, our Lord, 17? Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, which was prophesied. It's about the church. It's not about the people of Israel, i.e. natural Jews. They weren't really Jews at that time period. He says, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants. Who are those descendants? Those who number more than man can number. You who are spiritual Israel. That's what he was talking about the blessing coming to. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's a prophecy, by the way. It's a prophecy about what? About the church. Its enemies will be destroyed. The church, through Christ, by the power of His Spirit, will rule over the nations. Matthew chapter 16. Quickly, if we can. Another passage. Matthew chapter 16. After he asked that great question of Simon Barjona, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they come up with all these different answers. And Simon Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It's Christ. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The church is militant. It literally translates from the Greek, the church will prosecute the gates of hell. It will pursue it. And it cannot prevail. It cannot be helped, but be destroyed. It will not be able to continue. He says, And I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which is binding, that which will hold. Well, look if you will on Matthew chapter 3. Our Lord gives us a statement. Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 2. For he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I got the right passage, I don't think I do. Wrote down the wrong verse. Oh, excuse me, it's verse 2. I read the wrong one. And saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean by that? That's where you fall into verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was heralding what? The coming kingdom. Who does the coming kingdom come with? When does the kingdom of God, that last, final, great, fifth kingdom, when does it come? It comes with Jesus Christ, the incarnate. And look, if you will, in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you will, at verse 17. Actually, let's go back to verse 16, which picks up. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Where's the kingdom of God? What is it? What does it consist of? What does the kingdom consist of? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That which was prophesied and promised, which would seal us in Christ. It is now. Now is the kingdom of our God. And so in Matthew 24, he says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. He says, you do not know it. It's not something future. It's something that took place in the past. Not the second coming, but the coming of destruction that was prophesied about the nation of Israel. Do you understand? They wanted to know, when will the great tribulation come that has been prophesied? Daniel spoke of it, and it's been spoken of in the past. When will it come to us? When will this take place? You, Lord, are now saying what Daniel said. There'll be destruction. Tell us how we'll know it. Tell us how we will know how to escape it. And he tells them, here's what you must look for. And when you see it, you will then know that it is the end. Now, this brings us simply up to that time period in which we'll continue to go on from here to look at other passages. We have four or five other passages that I want to take a close look at, just as an overview. But I hope you see how this has great implication. You must mark out the time periods of Scripture and know what has been prophesied about them in order to understand the very nature and essence of what is going to take place in the final deliverance of His kingdom into power and to victory.